Topic of my message is, are you a failure? And I intend to work on this topic through different angles to make a four-point case that, number one, our failure do not define us, rather how we handle them and what we learn from those failures define what type of individuals we are. Number two, acts of failure are not the same as being a failure. We all fail, and there are various forms and shapes of failures, such as career failure, moral failure, spiritual failure, etc. Number three, our failures are not always isolated incidents. Rather, they are communal, social, national, and even universal failures to act appropriately when action is needed. Number four, our social and cultural understanding of ourselves and others deeply influences our perspective on failure. That is to say, our perspective is shaped by the context that we live in. Let me start from the bottom and work through the top. So the last one is how our social and cultural understanding of ourselves and others deeply influences our perspective on failure as it relates to the context that we live in. Last Sunday, I was talking to Amplified Youth here at Calvary about failure. And it was interesting to see the difference between how youth and the adults in the class perceived failure. Every young person had a similar view of failure based on their limited experience. They all talk about failing a test or an exam and feeling disappointed. Feeling that disappointment, right? I probed further. I wanted to know what type of disappointed, who is the audience, who is the focus of this disappointment. And they said, well, when I fail it in a test or exam, I feel that I disappointed my teachers, my parents. And then I asked the same question to the adults, and adults have a different understanding, and they were talking about losing job, not being able to provide for their families, and feeling that they are failures because they have let down their families, right? Some of them are on certain jobs that they strongly dislike. They thought that they want to do something else, but they are not there, so they're trying to figure out, and they are facing this career failure dilemma. So that was our talk, and this gave me insight to this topic that our individual experiences and the perspective that we gain from our environment determines the definition, depth, width, and intensity of our idea of failure. The young people have a community around them that sees tests and grades as a measure to determine what failure is. Therefore, their definition of failure is narrow and only related to their schoolwork. The adults are dealing with a much larger context where people have certain expectations from them, and if the adults do not meet those expectations, they feel they have failed. They are led to believe that if their respective environment expects them to feel that they have failed, then they are a failure. Much deeper. Not only surface level, it's much deeper. I do not want to minimize the perspective of young people either, because I personally know that there are societies in our world today where failing in a school exam or earning less than an A grade absolutely is unacceptable. So many young people in those societies even take their lives rather than learning from that failure and facing that failure. It's the pressure, right? So here's my point. Could it be that the communities and societies that we live in shape our opinion about failure and determine our attitude towards failure? Anthropologists and those who work with people in different societies, they would agree with me that in shame and honor-based societies such as Asian, Arab, Eastern societies, failure is defined and understood and dealt with drastically differently than advanced society like ours. Interestingly enough, even in the most advanced or progressive society like ours, the element of shame remains at the heart of the matter. There seems to be a clear connection between shame and failure and success and honor. Regardless of how advanced or backward these societies are, these two elements remain in every society. So here's my second point: how our failures are not always isolated incident, rather they are communal, social, national, and even universal failures to act appropriately when action is needed. We all want to be successful and receive respect, honor, don't we? None of us wake up every morning getting very excited, like, oh man, what a day. Today, I'm gonna make sure that I fail. I'm gonna make sure I'll go to work and I'm gonna get fired. Wow! No, we work hard so we can succeed, right? So back in in the aftermath of the 2008 financial crisis in the US, many people lost their jobs. Remember that? And still some of them are still recovering from that. Some of them still struggling. And very smart, ambitious, very successful people received similar words, something to the fact, we have to let you go, right? The word fired itself it has such a negative power that we try to avoid that word. We sugarcoat it with words like downsizing, right? Right? Let go, laid off. Even those who are firing could not use this particular word, fire, because it's shameful. There's no honor. But that's reality. You lost job, you're fired. So here's my point. Sometimes our failure is not solely our own fault. Rather, it is a shared failure of a society, a nation, and even humanity itself. Many people lost jobs because there were those who did not look out for the interests of others. They were busy making more money and more money so they can be filthy rich above everybody else. Nobody was holding them accountable, right? And economy collapsed. Whole world suffered. Same case can be made for not only for joblessness, but for world poverty, lack of food and water, clean water, global warming, terrorism, war, extinction of species. I just learned recently there that in the last one century, 11 animal species extinct just because of the greed, power, and carelessness of people. And let's not forget the multiple genocides that have, in the name of ethnic cleansing, took out certain groups from the face of the earth. Certain cultural and ethnic groups are no longer around. So there is a communal, national, and universal responsibility to that kind of failure, right? The third one I want to look at is how our acts of failures are not the same as being a failure. Now, the fact of the matter is this: everyone fails. Everyone fails, and sometimes our individual failures lead to social, national, and universal failures. There are many forms and shapes of failure. Some fail miserably, and others hit the ground with a little less pain. But failure is inevitable. It's part of life. It's not the failure that should look upon, but rather the lesson that we learn from that failure. One's failure to stand up for what is right and just can cause ethnic cleansing. Even right now, we know a bunch of crazy guys holding hostage nations, millions of people, right? They have the power, and they want to use it. But the problem is, those who are looking at them by not acting appropriately when it's needed, they are part of that failure. They are failing too in responding. So our failure to recognize that devastating fact is definitely shameful. This means if we all are part of the problem and are influenced by each other, and our point of reference is other people like us who are also of the same mindset, then we simply cannot retrieve an alternative definition of failure. That also means that we need to go outside of us to find a new definition for failure, or somebody who can help us to look at failure and define what is failure, what is not, and how can you work with being a failure, if you think you are, right? So therefore, rationally speaking, we need a source outside of us, unlike us, yet fond of us. So here's what I want you to look at. Now work with me. I focus on the slides. It will give you a little more perspective. When I say, are you a failure, I would like you to think a bit deeper, a bit wider, than only what you see from your peripheral view. I want you to think in three dimensions, right? Inward, outward, and upward. Now, inward is what does your failure mean to you? How does it affect you? How do you see it? So the focus is you. Outward is, what does your failure mean to others? How does it affect others? How do those who are around you see it? That's focus There, in this case, focus is others. And then finally, upward, what does your failure mean to God? How does it affect God and his plan for you? How does he sees it? How does he sees your failure? So these are three dimensions. I'm pretty sure when I was speaking, some of you were definitely thinking in bullet points, right? Or maybe you were thinking in directions, like this slide. So the slides, next one, brother. That shows you that we have, in our mind, we have a certain way of thinking. So when we talk about direction, we're thinking about upward, we're thinking about inward, and we're thinking about outward, right? That's direction, in terms of direction. But look at this, the center is who? Me. Center is you and I. You practically make yourself the focus of your universe. Now, how about thinking about a circle, right? What if you put this in three circles? Are you thinking about three separate circles? Are you thinking about one circle surrounded by another circle, surrounded by another circle? If you're thinking about this circle, then are you placing yourself in the middle, and then the other people, and then finally upward, some higher authority, God-like, right? You did right, because this is how most of us see ourselves. Since we see ourselves this way, we also see others in the same manners. Others become the reflection of our opinion. Even God can be what we perceive him to be. Therefore, there are many gods in this world, and everyone thinks that their God is the right God, right? Because that comes from their understanding how a God should act, or how a God should look like. Here's an example. When you fail an exam, let's keep this photo, this image in your mind. When you fail an exam, a test, or lose your job, a relationship, a contract, your immediate focus is you. There are a few scenarios that I'm gonna run by you. Think this way. When you come face to face a situation, a news pertaining to your failure. A, you try to get your head around the idea that you have failed, you rationalize all the possibilities that you could imagine to comfort yourself or bring yourself up to face the failure. In your inner battle, either you cave in and go into failure mode, where you come to believe that you are nothing. And there are a lot of people that really think like that, that you are nothing and you could do nothing. And we call them low self-esteem. That's another nice word, you know, like fired. Oh, no, that's laid off. You lean on drugs, medicine, shrinks, finally dive into deep depression. And some even go farther deep and take their lives, right? Failure, can't do anything. Focus is, again, you. B, or you find yourself as a victim, which means it's someone else's fault. Your failure is someone else's fault. You relinquish yourself from any responsibility for the failure and find someone else to blame for it. I'm sure you don't do it, right? Because you guys are really good people. This is again a natural reaction in which you are trying to exonerate yourself from your own judgment as a failure. You do not want to be associated with failure, any type of failure, because it's shameful. Again, the focus is you, and this time also others, because they're watching you, right? C, your immediate reaction is, what will people think? How many times? I always wanted to dress like this, but in the morning service, I can't, because it's very formal, right? What people gonna think? You do not want to disappoint others who are around you, depend on you, watching you, or perhaps were praising you for being such a strong and successful person. You do not want your friends, family members, their colleagues, your neighbors to think that you are weak, not good enough, and not able to provide or succeed. Who is the focus again? You and others, because you're thinking about them. D, finally, if you cannot self-medicate yourself and or talk yourself out of condemning yourself, you lean on the higher power. You try to give yourself over to higher power. A lot of people come to God or Allah or Buddha or a bunch of millions of other gods when they are trying to find that next step, when they can't do anything about it. If you believe in God, you call upon Him, and if you do not, then you challenge Him. Claiming if He is real, He should help you out. Right? You try to bargain a deal too. If you do it, I'll do it. I'll do this way for you. Your perceived idea of God that He should do things the way you want, according to your will, rather than the other way around, should again tell you who is the focus. You. Even though you're looking upward, still keeping the spotlight on yourself, right? Even those who have hope in the Lord come to Christ and fall in His feet for help and a miracle as a secondary step to the news of failure. What a shame. That's not our immediate response. This is how usually most of us deal with failure. So here's what I think is the best way to look at that circle. So next circle, when you look at that, you will find God in the middle. You see that? God is in the middle. You are right after that, and then people. What does it mean? It means that your decisions, thoughts, perspective, it comes through the understanding of God. When He is the focus, when He is in the middle, and everything you run by Him, then He is the focus, so there's no way that you will ever think that you are a failure. How? We're going to look at that. Why? Because foolishly we have gotten it all wrong. We think our failure and successes define us, which is, of course, wrong and ungodly thought. We are more than our acts and deeds. We are not failure, but we fail, and we fail to learn. That's how God designed this life, for some reason, to just teach us. So this is what I'm going to do. The last And final point is how our failures do not define us, rather how we handle them, and what we learn from those failures define what type of individuals we are. So I want you to follow with me through the Word of God. I want to compare the lives or failures of two disciples of Jesus Christ, Judas and Peter. And we're going to look at their lives and try to extract some lesson for us. All right? So if you follow with me, Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Now remember, failure is common to all, but the way we respond to failure determines what kind of individual or believer you are. Right? So some failures, just simply, they're out of your control. You can't do anything about it. But some failures, you can. So let's look at this one. This is Judas' failure. Matthew 26, verses 14 and through 16. It says, "The one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him." Him who? Jesus. So here is a guy who is waking up in the morning, and he's like, "I am going to fail." Like, that's a great example of some of those people too. He is looking and seeking after failure. Now, here's the result. Matthew's next chapter, Matthew 27, verses 3, 4, and 5. Matthew 27, 3, 4, 5. It says this, "And when Judas," his betrayer, Jesus' betrayer, "saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went," and what did, what was the next phrase? "Hanged himself." You see his immediate response? This is how he is going to fix the problem. This is how he is going to interact with his failure. This is his first step. Oh man, I made a mistake. I'm going to go back and just give this to them. Oh no, wait, I can't take it. Oh, I'm so such a failure. I can never do things right. I'm going to go and get hooked up on drugs. Oh, they are not working. Now I'm going to take my life. Then I will be done with this life. So that's one way to deal with it. Now let's look at Peter. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. It's Peter's failures we're going to talk about, right? "Then they seized him," chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant woman, a girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it," that's the first denial, "saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are one of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" Second denial. "And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is Galilean.'" Look at the third time denial. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So that's his failure. Now look at the result of failure. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verses 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. The word of God says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, this passage is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Notice this. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Notice, first, Jesus uses Peter's old name, Simon. Did you notice that? Simon means pebble, little teeny tiny stones. Not the name that Jesus gave him after him coming to Jesus. Peter, the rock. So Jesus is reminding him something here. He's telling him here that, Peter, you are slipping back into the old life. This failure of yours is getting hold of your soul, and you are going back into your past. Is this where you want to be, or you want to live victoriously, free of guilt and shame? So that's one. Now look at this. Second, Jesus wants him to remember that he denied Jesus three times. Jesus wants to hear from him. Jesus gently wants to remind him, Peter, you are the one who were running around and telling people that you can die for me, and you denied me. Remember that back in Matthew 26, verse 33 and through 35? This is Peter who stood up and said, I will be willing to imprison with you. If I have to die, I will die with you. And Jesus said, you will deny me three times today before the rooster crows. So here, Jesus is telling him that, Peter, I want you to know that you denied me three times. I want to hear the confession that you love me for each of those three times. Right? Now look at the third. Jesus wants Peter to understand that we can never do things in our power, and humility is essential to following Christ. Why? Because this guy, man, when you read about Peter, he just cannot keep his mouth shut. He makes bigger claims than himself. He needs to learn something deeper than his mind can understand. So Jesus uses specifically a word, agape. You see, when Jesus is saying two times, verses 15 and 16, when Jesus said, do you love me? Jesus said, do you agape me? You see that? Agape is a higher love. But Jesus is saying, do you still love me enough to sacrifice yourself on my behalf? That kind of love, where you are willing to die for somebody. That's the agape love that God has for us. And it's interesting that his response for the first two times, 15 and 16, Peter, Jesus saying, do you agape me? And Peter is saying, yes, Lord, you know I filio you, which is a lesser love. It's a friendship love. It's a type of love that brothers have and friends have for each other. So Jesus gave him first chance to respond back, yes, I agape you. But he said, oh, I filio you. Jesus said, Peter, you agape me? Oh, no, I filio you. You know that. And the third time, it just got him. It grieved him. Why? Because third time, Jesus did not say agape. Jesus brought it down to. Jesus said, Peter, do you phileo me? And that's why he grieved. Because Lord showed him, it's okay. There are those that are not able to love wholeheartedly. But I'm willing to work with you. I'm willing to come down to your level so that I can raise you up to that level where I always wanted you to be, so I can build my church on you, Peter. Here's my application for you. God knows the worst about you, and he also knows the talents he has given you. You are redeemed by the blood of his son, Jesus. Your failure, he knows those, and your successes, he knows those too. God is not counting how many times we fail, rather he is counting on us to learn from each failure. When we call it failure, God calls it a window of opportunity for learning, growing, becoming mature, and becoming more like Christ. He always watches over us and watches our progress with keen interest. Bible says, James chapter 3, verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. Then Romans 3:23, famous verse, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, all, no exception. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Amen? So failure is not a shameful thing. Rather, it's an opportunity for you and I to draw close to Christ. And our first response to any failure, no matter what type of failure that is, should be going right in his feet. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you use this message in our lives, Father, those who are here and those who will hear this online, so that, Lord, we can get out of this ungodly understanding of failure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.